Luke chapter 1, and our text is found in verse 39 through 45. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Amen. We have a lowly virgin by the name of Mary from a humble town called Nazareth who received a remarkable message. She, from among all women who have ever lived in history, would bear in her womb Jesus, the Son of God. When the angel brought that message to her, she obviously had some questions. Not the question of unbelief, but rather, how would this happen? And the angel told her the wonderful truth of the virgin conception, and she responds in faith at the end of the previous section, Let it be unto thy servant according to thy word. She effectively amends God. Let it be so. She believes his word, she obeys, and she submits to the will of her father, even though she had to reckon with the significant fear and counting the cost. What would you do if you received that message? What would you do? Who would you tell? She was espoused to a man named Joseph. Will I run and tell Joseph? How do you think he would respond? A young maiden, 13 to 18 years old, probably the upper end. Will I go and tell my parents? Do I think they will understand? When the angel confirmed her faith, he told her that her cousin, Elizabeth, had conceived a child in her old age, and Mary quickly makes her journey 70 miles south to see if it were so, and very likely to speak to the only person that she imagined would understand. The subsequent meeting is full of the Holy Spirit. It is centered upon Jesus Christ, and it is brimful with joy. We want to consider with God's help this significant meeting and greeting. We'll do so by considering three salutations. The first is the salutation of Mary, the second, the salutation of John, and the third, the salutation of Elizabeth. First then, the salutation of Mary. Verse 39, it's stated that Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now that's often overlooked. People jump to the salutation of John and then the salutation of Elizabeth. But we're told here that Mary says hello first. Two things. The first is the significance of the region. Verse 39 tells us that she goes quickly to the hill country of Judea. We're not told anything more specific than that, but it does seem reasonable to deduce that she's gone to the region in and around the city of Hebron. Turn with me, please, to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21 and look there at verse 10 and 11. When the land is being apportioned to the children of Israel, this area is spoken of. Joshua 21, verse 10 and 11, which the children of Aaron, being the family of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, had, for theirs was the first lot. They were given a portion out of the tribe of the children of Judah in the hill country. You see verse 11? And they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof round about it. So here's the hill country of Judah. The major city is Hebron. Added significance here is Elizabeth is married to Zacharias, who is a priest, and Hebron is one of the priestly cities. So it's likely that she's gone to this region. In that case, it is immensely historically significant. Because when you trace this through the Old Testament, this is a place that God has blessed in many ways as he reveals his covenant salvation. This is the area where Abraham, two millennia before, purchased his first ground in the Promised Land. This is the same region that the three patriarch couples, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, are buried around the field of Machpelah. This is also the city, though a priestly city, where David the king first reigned for 7 years of his government of Israel. And Mary heads south to the hill country of Judah. There's a huge connection here with the covenant of God. But then we have the significance of the visit. We're told she travels south. The distance would be around 70 miles. But there's also a gap between Mary, who's young, and Elizabeth, who's old. Indeed, it's very likely that Elizabeth would have been 60 years older than her younger cousin. Now, we read it quickly and we say, well, there you go. Mary's heading off to see her old cousin. And we imagine that they would have been very familiar with one another, but not so quick. There's a huge distance between them geographically. You didn't get up and just decide to walk 70 miles or so to go and visit one of your relatives. And then this distinction in age, 60-year difference. It's very unlikely that Mary of herself would have pursued this relationship. My father was somewhat older than my mother, and I had cousins on my father's side who were the same age as my mother. First cousins. I knew of them. I saw them relatively infrequently, even though they lived 10 miles away from me. We don't rush into thinking that this was a very close family relationship. It is possible, of course, that as Mary goes up 3 times a year, every year, to the religious feasts, that they may have popped in and seen their family in that region. But we're not told any of that. Mary simply arrives in her aged cousin's house and salutes her. She gives the common greeting. Though it's Zacharias' house, she addresses Elizabeth. Had she spoke to Zacharias, she would not have received much of a response at this time due to his dumbness. Well, it looks ordinary and at first reading social, but the whole thrust of these verses is spiritual. Here is a young woman who makes the journey for further inquiry to feed her faith. She goes to Elizabeth for confirmation, and in order that her joy might be stirred up. She's just been told something profound, and she submitted to the word of the angel, but he gave her that little line of investigation. Why don't you go and check with Elizabeth? And so off she goes. Now Mary and Elizabeth's lives however close they were before, are bound up together in a new gospel way. And in this encounter, they share their devotion to God and their experience of Christ with one another. You read it. The conversation is all around the promise, full of the Holy Spirit, focused on Jesus Christ, and brimful with joy. Well, is there not a practical lesson for us at this level alone, that the saints of God are bound up together in a gospel way so that we are to seek out and enjoy fellowship in Christ one with another? And as you see Mary going out to find the house of Elizabeth to speak about the things pertaining to our salvation, surely we're to do the same thing. We don't have to put ourselves out to go on a 70-mile walk south to find another believer who shares the same joys as we do. But it will take some effort. We should be positive, determined about it, to find those that we can enjoy communion with, that we might confirm them in their faith, and likewise they would strengthen us in our faith. Those that we know have Christian experience and their joy is full. You think of all the other things that we run to so quickly, which are vain and empty and are not at the heart of our religion. Then as you seek out that fellowship, keep these things to the center of your communion. It's amazing how we can go to the polemics, and in this internet age, you meet up with Christians and they want to talk about the next online dispute and some practical area that people are discussing online as if this is the main thing. And you rarely get anything out of them that's not theoretical, polemical, or critical. You read this passage. It's all about the heart of our religion. Brethren, that's the core of our fellowship. That's where we will find joy and strengthen one another in the faith. So we have the salutation of Mary. Secondly, we have the salutation of John. We'll think of this in two ways. First of all, the announcement. Now, the salutation itself is silent, but it really is immensely powerful. We've just left Mary, and she's arrived at the household of Zacharias, and she's greeted Elizabeth. But before Elizabeth can answer the salutation of Mary, John responds before his mother. John responds before his mother. Look at verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now she is 6 months pregnant. That far into gestation, it's quite common to feel the baby move. And no doubt Elizabeth, though she'd never been pregnant before, has become somewhat used to this interuterine movement by now. We've all done this, haven't we, husbands? Your wife is pregnant, particularly her first pregnancy, and everything's new. Maybe you're lying in bed, and you look at this stomach, and it's moving all over the place. And you turn around and you say to your wife, "Is that normal?" And she says, "Yeah." Elizabeth has had all of that. But she's never had this. She's never had this. That child in her womb has never moved, never kicked the way it kicked when Mary greeted Elizabeth in the house. It's unique. The word is the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the encounter of Jacob and Esau warring in their mother's womb. It's like a war in the abdomen. And when Mary got this kick, she thought, what was that? Well, what caused it? We're not told explicitly in verse 41, but the answer is the Spirit of God caused it. If you look back to verse 15, his father was told this: for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And he kicks his mother as Mary speaks. Now here's a question. Has Mary already conceived? This is disputed. Has she already conceived? And some will say no. Indeed, older theologians would say she actually went to this area and she would conceive there because of the historical significance with Abraham, the patriarchs, and David. And others would say no, she must have already conceived, because when she speaks, the baby leaps. Well, if you look at verse 41 and verse 42, it does seem to imply that she has already conceived. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is it this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And so the argument here is the fruit is already in her womb. The alternative argument is when you come to verse 45 and Elizabeth speaks to Mary, she says, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. In other words, it hasn't been fulfilled yet, but it will. With regard to John's salutation, we don't have to answer that question. It's all bound up together. And what is happening here is really beautiful. That John has already begun his calling to be the herald of the Messiah before he can even speak. Mary arrives and the babe announces the coming salvation. What a picture. But we don't only have the announcement, we have the affection. The affection, verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now again, we said we're not told in this passage that it was the Spirit of God, but we rightly infer it from verse 15. But we are told expressly that the child in the womb leapt for joy. Now that poses some problems for us, because it is a child in the womb. And the child will not have had all of the development of its rational faculties and understanding and emotional life the way that it will have after birth, growth, and maturity. And yet the Spirit does more than produce a motion here. The Spirit does more than produce a motion. It produces emotion in the experience of the child. Elizabeth doesn't say, the babe leaped when it heard your voice. Elizabeth says, the babe leaped for joy. Something else that's beautiful here. Not only is this child beginning this heralding ministry by responding to the voice of Mary, but he's starting in the womb what would continue throughout the whole of his life. John's joy will be in Jesus. You turn to John chapter 3. What a thought to think that this begins by the power of the Spirit, even when this child was in the womb. John chapter 3, verse 28 through 30. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am he sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Oh, don't miss this. It starts inexplicably in many ways to us by the power of the Holy Ghost creating joy in the unborn heart of this child. Well, that's unusual, isn't it? But we see something that I've said before, and that is God's power to regenerate infants. We're not to take this as the model for all of the children of the covenant. It's quite clearly a specific example of something. But yet it does illustrate for us the power of God to regenerate infants. That the Almighty Spirit is not bound by our ability to comply with the gospel message before he changes our hearts. That's Arminianism. We do not need our children to grow to adult maturity before they can be born again. God can save them any moment from conception to death. But there's another practical application of this as well. There are many children who are born with a disability who never grow up to the maturity of their rational faculties. Do you think God is bound? Then he cannot give life to such a person? Of course he can. Our God is almighty. Well, what about you today? Here you are, you're not a child in the womb, underdeveloped in your understanding. You're not impaired mentally or disabled, and the gospel goes forth to you. You have the knowledge of it. What is your response to the gospel? As Mary, the one who will bear the Lord Jesus into the world, who stands there as in many ways the hope, the life-giving woman who will bring forth the seed, who will destroy the head of the serpent and save us from all of our sins. As that is preached for you today, how do you respond? Do you have anything of the joy of the infant John? Do you realize that the same Spirit who operates upon this child is the Spirit who operates upon our hearts to give us faith in Jesus Christ and repentance towards God and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is joy? Friends, do your hearts kick you as John kicked the womb of his mother when you hear the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or like that man, do you remember, where there he was begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And Peter and John pass by and he asks for alms. Peter says, silver and gold have I none. But that which I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What does he do? He runs into the temple, likely to the consternation of the religious, hypocritical Pharisees, walking and leaping and praising God. Why? Oh, he has newfound joy in Jesus. The salutation of John, he announces the coming Messiah, and he does it in the fullness of joy, even in an infant state. Oh, for godly affections like this. Thirdly, we have the salutation of Elizabeth. In verse 41, she does what John couldn't. John can't speak, so he leaps. Elizabeth can speak, so she shouts poetically. Look at verse 42. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And here begins the first of five poetical speeches in these chapters. And blessed is she that, and whence is this to me? Verse 42. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? Poetical speeches, they all have their major themes. Those themes overlap somewhat, but I trust you see here the major theme is blessedness and joy. Indeed, Elizabeth speaks three times of blessedness in these few verses. Well, let's consider it. First of all, the blessed mother. Verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. We considered it last time. You have been chosen and set apart to be the mother. But note this, Elizabeth says, of my Lord, verse 43. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Well, to follow up on what we said last time about what we can say of the Virgin Mary or what we can call her, I think it should suffice us that if Elizabeth here by the Spirit calls her the mother of our Lord, we should be content to employ the same language. Blessed art thou among women, you who are the mother of my Lord. But what's different here, in addition to what we considered last time, is what she says in verse 45. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So Elizabeth says to Mary, you believe the word of the angel. Upon that blessed faith, you will obtain the thing that is promised. There will be a fulfillment of everything that the angel said. Well, what's that to you? You aren't chosen here this afternoon to carry the Christ of God. No. But sinners are chosen unto salvation, aren't they? And how do we come into possession of that salvation but by faith alone? So here's a principle that does apply to you as the gospel is preached. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. There is no gospel blessing for you ultimately, but by believing the promise. Oh, there's outward blessing in hearing the gospel. There's additional blessing in knowing the truths of the gospel in your mind, being catechized in the things of Christ. But we have to go beyond hearing and knowing propositional truth. We have to come, like Mary does in the previous section, to say to the Lord, "Let it be so unto thy slave girl according to your word." And when we do that, Elizabeth says, "Mary, blessed is she that believed." The same way that the Lord comes to you in the gospel, when you take him at his word and you say, "Yes, I'm a sinner. I'll repent of my sin. Yes, Jesus, you are the only Savior. I'll put my trust in you." The benediction of heaven comes and says, "Blessed is he that believed," because all that is promised in the gospel will be made over to you. You need justification, you'll have it. Adoption, it's yours. Sanctification, guaranteed. Glorification, as sure as you stand in this room, in Christ, you will be raised up in glory at the last day. Because he has promised a full salvation to every sinner who will believe in him. Do you have the faith of Mary? Do you have the faith of Mary? Blessed, says Elizabeth, is she that believed. Do you remember Jesus says that later on? To a man who'd seen much more than Mary, but he still stumbled. Mary has seen nothing. All she has is the word of the angel. You're going to conceive by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's a lot to believe, brethren. There's a man who walked with Jesus for 3 years, heard him preach, saw his miracles, heard him even declare that he would die and rise again from the dead on the third day. And when the other disciples saw him, saw Jesus, Thomas says, "I will not believe." And Jesus condescends to reveal himself to Thomas and says, "Behold my hands and my feet." Thomas believes, and Jesus says, "Ah, but Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen, but believe." Well, he got some revelation that you and I don't get. And so did Mary. But there is a kind of echo of that in our text where we can say, blessed are they that believe, though they never conceive the way Mary does. Because it's simply taking God at his word, believing the promise, and taking the whole of the gift of salvation that is offered to us. Do you have the faith of Mary, the blessed faith of Mary? But then we have a blessed son. She spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." We heard what the angel said to Mary. Elizabeth hasn't heard that. Mary, her long-lost cousin, has just arrived at the door and said, "Hello. The baby has leaped." And now, with no information from Mary herself, Elizabeth begins to describe everything that's going on. How did she know? Well, maybe her husband told her. You said, well, he couldn't speak. No, but later on we will discover that he'd learned to write things down to communicate. So it is possible that as he relayed the promise to Elizabeth, that he could have gone back to the words of verse 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." And they had enough knowledge together to understand that this child that would be born would be the one who would go before ultimately the Messiah. Maybe they've had that conversation, difficult though it might seem. We don't know. But we know this. Verse 42 is a Spirit-taught recognition and confession that this maiden in front of her would be the mother of her Lord. Now, we can appreciate the position of the mother, blessed among women. But the Spirit will never leave us there. The Spirit moves Elizabeth from the blessing of Mary to the ultimate blessing of Mary's child. That's what the Spirit does, brethren. It always fixes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking last night, and this confession here seems to be the earliest Christian confession that's revealed to us. Now, I know it's the Old Covenant period, but in terms of what's revealed in the order of events, this seems to be the first public confession that the child of Mary is Christ my Lord. That's quite something, isn't it? She says it by the Spirit. Just as David said it by the Spirit many years before, Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Just like Peter will say it some 3 decades later, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 17. And when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or not long from this, when Jesus will come after his resurrection and confront doubting Thomas. Behold my hands and my feet. What does he say? He says, my Lord and my God. But don't you see Elizabeth has beaten them all to it? She hasn't even seen the child born yet. She hasn't even heard Mary speak yet. But by the Spirit of God, she's calling the Christ her Lord. Do you see how the Spirit of God will not only focus upon Jesus Christ, but he will never, ever lead people to trust in their works or to look to another? She doesn't go, Mary, Queen of Heaven, Mary, my Savior, please pray for me. She's now looking beyond Mary. Mary is but the blessed vehicle of conception. But Jesus is her Lord. Not just the mother of the Lord. The mother of my Lord. The day that Mary turned up at Elizabeth's house, Christ walked into her life. Do you have Mary's faith? Mary's blessed faith. But do you know Elizabeth's Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, I think it is. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. Oh, you can articulate the words, but no one can say that from the heart in faith unless it is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what Jesus told Peter? And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Elizabeth beats him to that as well. Flesh and blood did not reveal it unto me, but the Spirit sent from the Father who is in heaven. Then we have a blessed cousin. A blessed cousin. Look at verse 43, where Elizabeth says something very important. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This turns convention on its head. This was the time where those who were younger respected those who were older. And if the younger Mary had turned up at the house of her older relative, Mary would have been deferring and honoring Elizabeth. And Mary, it seems, is just like knocked the door, greeted, and before she knows it, all of this honor is being conferred upon her by her older cousin. Do you see what's happening? Here between these two women, these mothers, is first occurring what will happen in their sons. The one who came after her was preferred before her. Oh, not in the same sense. But don't you see it illustrated? Mary, who has come after Elizabeth in age, in station. She's not married to a priest. She's not living in Judea. She's not 70 or 80 years old. She's a lowly virgin from an obscure place. And this aged wife of an Israelite priest is bestowing honor upon her. Gratitude. Remember, the Lord comes to David and he reveals his covenant to David, and David says, "Who am I? Who am I and what is my house that you have ever conveyed such a blessing to me?" That's the attitude here of Elizabeth. What is this? That the one chosen to bear the Redeemer has come to knock upon my door. It's like her son John. When Jesus comes to him to be baptized, and John says, How can I ever baptize you? Elizabeth is overwhelmed. Here's what you should note. It's another fruit of the Holy Spirit. We've seen the Spirit enlightening the mind of Elizabeth. We've seen the Holy Spirit inflame the affections of the unborn child with joy. And it's the same Spirit who produces this fruit of humble gratitude in the heart of this old woman, so that she looks upon her younger relative and she rejoices in the gift that God has given to her. Remember, we were talking about that last week, in the various gifts that God gives to people in the body of Christ. You don't sit down and say, "Well, I'm only the foot. I want to be the eye," or "I'm just the hand. I want to be the leg." But as God gives to each one, we employ those gifts not in any way envious of the blessings that God has given to others. Indeed, thankful for the gifts that God has given to them. Don't you see it here in this house in the hill country of Judah? Mary, or Elizabeth, rejoices in the far greater gift that is given to Mary. Well, so the introduction to the birth of our Redeemer continues. And it continually poses this question to us. How are we responding in heart to the glory of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? And this passage says, in the Spirit, centered upon Him, in humble faith and God-glorifying joy. What a meeting. And what a greeting. May the Lord bless it to our hearts. We stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray for that joy that even the infant had in Jesus. With all of our developed rational faculties and understanding and emotional maturity, let not these things be wasted. But Lord, let them be where this heart of John was, where this heart of Elizabeth was. Give us the faith to call Christ Lord, to submit to him in all things, and grant that we would know the fullness of joy that is promised to those who are trusting in the gospel. Lord, we look unto Jesus like Elizabeth. We've never seen him, but we love him. We pray for joy unspeakable, which is full of glory. And we do so in his name. Amen.